Okay, good morning. Lately, I have had a couple of instances where I have run into people who I would call faithful Christians who have decided that moderate drinking is okay. I can tell you of an elder that I know who is all right with having a glass of wine before he goes to bed. I can tell you of a member that I know who has married someone who is okay with drinking wine before he goes to bed, and she has changed her mind on the issue, or at least is headed that direction. I received in the mail a invitation for a bachelorette party where of someone that I grew up going to church with, and they're doing one of those, you know, where you go and you paint and you can bring your own bottle of wine and share. And it was even on the invitation, you know, bring your bottle of wine and share and come and paint with us. And so I believe that this is something that is creeping its way into the Lord's church. And because of that, I wanted to do some studying so that I could be able to talk to these people about this subject. And so that's where this came from. If you would, please open to 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Aunt Lauren, would you mind reading through 7:1 for us?
Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion is light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of the God with the idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Okay, let's go back up. And the question that's on there, list the five things that are contrasted in these verses, starting in verse 14.
Righteousness and lawlessness.
Righteousness and lawlessness.
Light and darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Belial.
Yes, ma'am.
Believers and unbelievers. Temple of God versus idols.
Okay, and then you go down to verse 17, and it says to come out from among them and be separate, completely separate. The idea is not not to touch. Does this give any room for dabbling in sin?
No.
No. There's this huge contrast between this, the righteousness and lawlessness. And if you go to 7:1, it talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we have a proper understanding of the God that we serve, you know, He's love and He's mercy, but it talks about us fearing God. Why should we fear God?
Because He's our Creator, because He's all powerful, and He has the power to determine our destiny.
He does. You know, and you think about what God did for us. You know, we are His creation. And to see us mess things up and get involved in sin, and then for Him to make the sacrifice of sending His Son to earth to be tortured and to die for His creation, and then for us to throw it back in His face and sin and, you know, We deserve to be cast out. I mean, we deserve it. But from His mercy and His love, we have a way out. And so there, you know, this fear of God is good. It's
so
understandable. Yes, ma'am.
Sorry.
So you're saying when God turned the water into wine, that's something that's different, right?
We'll get to that.
Oh, that's in me.
Okay.
Just to say real quick, in Hebrews 10:31, it says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Yes, ma'am.
That to me is like engraved in my brain. And I'm weird like this, but when I memorize verses, I associate stuff. And like, it's Hebrews 10:31, which is how they read, which is scary. So, you just never know. Maybe you're sitting somewhere and you think, okay, well, nobody sees me. You just have a little glass of wine. I mean, you know, my luck or something, you know, a car will come through and will hit me, and it's like, you'll be on the news, and what are you doing?
Right.
Right.
Amanda, would you read Numbers 6:1-3 for us, please? Yes, ma'am.
Before we leave this, one thing that I found interesting, Paul is not recommending for us to sit in our house and be in our own little world, not having anything to do with anybody else. He is encouraging us to maintain our integrity.
Right.
Numbers 6:1-3. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of the Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes."
Okay, what was the vow's purpose?
To dedicate himself to the Lord.
And part of that vow was to abstain from wine and strong drink. Anna, would you read Leviticus 10:8-10, please?
Says the Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you. When you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die, it is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean."
Okay, how did the priest distinguish between the holy and the unholy?
They drank no wine or lamb's drink.
Right, lest they die. Okay. Sandra, would you read 1 Peter 2:4-10?
Disobedient. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Okay, who are the priests in this passage?
Christians.
I know that this doesn't necessarily prove that we should abstain from alcohol. But at least it gives us a little insight into how God views alcohol, or views it as unholy, or at least common. If you look at verse 9, this is the second verse that we've looked at that talks about walking in the light. So we're going to go on down to the walking in the light. Ephesians 5, 8 through 18. Susan, if you would.
When you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Did anybody define the three words?
Yes.
What did you get for dissipation?
Descent into drunkenness, squandering of money, energy, or resources.
Okay. And riot?
Unrestrained revelry, public violence, disorder.
And debauchery.
Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure.
When I defined dissipation, I got the squandering of money and energy or resources. I didn't see where it had talked about read your definition.
Descent into drunkenness.
Descent into drunkenness. That's interesting, because I didn't see that on what I was looking at. What I was trying to get was the, you know, it has just a little bit, the dissipation had just a little bit of a different spin on the translation, because it has this idea of wastefulness, of the squandering of money and energy and resources.
Actually, I got the wastefulness definition on riot, which I found really interesting. I mean, I also got civil disorder.
Right.
But
I didn't find that on riot.
I got it in riots.
Oh, okay. Did anybody find that on debauchery? No? Okay. When I first started reading this passage, if you'll notice, it has the not but construction. And so when I saw that, I was like, oh no, this is going to completely foil my point, because, you know, the idea of one being lesser than the other, you know, and trying to accentuate the other. But when you go through and you look at this list, that's not what it's doing. That's not what it's saying. Verse 8, it has this contrast between light and dark. Then you go to verse 10 and 11, and it's talking about exposing the works of darkness. Verse 12 talks about, you know, it being shameful what's done in secret. 13, it talks about the light exposing the darkness. 15, do y'all know the word circumspectly? What does that mean? I'm reading out of the New King James, so...
attention to what you're doing with some judgment.
Right. Circum, meaning circle, looking around. Spect, having to do with your eyes. So you're looking around. You're watching what you're doing. The ASV version says, look how you walk. The New American Standard says, be careful how you walk. And this is contrasted, it also contrasts between the fools and the wise. And then when you get to 17, it says, to not be unwise, but to understand what the will, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. How can we do this if we allow our minds and our ability to understand be altered. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, there's this contrast between the two. And it says, if you are filled with the Spirit, it shouldn't leave room for us to be drunk with wine, because we're filled with the Spirit. Margaret, do you want to read? Margaret, would you read 1 John 1, 5 through 7? Yes, ma'am. 1 John 1, 5 through 7.
And this is the message in which we have heard from him and announced unto you that God is the light and his is not darkness at all. If you say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
No, ma'am, that's fine. So it says that in him is no darkness at all. And if we want the blood of Christ to cleanse us, we have to walk with him in the light. You know, you think about people who go drinking. When does that happen? At night. You know, where people can't see. Especially people who have a moral compass about them that don't want to be seen. You're not going to go in broad daylight and somewhere where your chance to somebody that you might know is going to see you. Carol, would you like to read?
Yes.
1 Peter 4, 3 through 4.
3 through 4?
Yes, ma'am, 3 and 4.
For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excessive dispensation. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
And then I just asked, does this sound like walking in the light? I mean, these words here, you know, are all associated with drinking and drinking parties and so forth. Verse 3 talks about, you know, for those people who have come out of sin, you know, we've wasted enough time in sin. And he lists these things that the writer calls dissipation or waste. And don't be surprised that, you know, people are going to make fun of you when, you know, you're not running with the crowds and doing what they're doing.
Also, the same looks like when you said that at the very beginning about, you know, people who have been in sin. You know, it's like you build all this up with somebody. You have been working with them and you tell them, you know, we don't do this and we don't do that and this is why we don't do it. And then you have a weak point or something. It's like everything you build up, it just comes crashing down because it's like, wait a minute, you said you don't do it. And so we're just walking the examples and everybody's watching us, you know, especially God.
Right. I was one of those people. I was one of those people who I made it almost all the way through my college career. And I ended up going somewhere where I didn't realize there was going to be drinking. And I ended up drinking and I met a guy that I actually ended up dating later. But later on, when I tried to talk to him about alcohol and drinking, he always would come back to, yeah, but, yeah, but. And so my influence with him was completely destroyed. Now, I can count on one hand how many times I'd even taken a sip of alcohol, if that didn't matter.
Well, I said that to say this. Libra is an open up family, but it's my father being an alcoholic. I mean, my Alex's father being an alcoholic. They always was drinking the house. Now, my sister is not a drinker. We don't drink, but there was alcohol in the house. How should I put it? I mean, I used to drink, put it that way. I used to drink because I was in a man's field. I was an electrician, I was around me. We hang out, we drink, yes. But I think I want to say no, my limitation. Although sometimes my mother would say, after yesterday, my mother said to me, you remember when you used to drink and have those seizures? And you saw, I mean, they tend to throw that back in my face. Yeah. Because they used to take care of me when I had my seizures.
Yeah.
And then blame it because of drink. I don't know, nobody don't know.
Well, we're gonna get into some things that will hopefully help answer that.
Okay.
I'm getting there.
Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I heard something really interesting on the news this morning when I was getting dressed. Other people may have heard about this. There's a basketball player that's in the hospital that I'm expecting to live. And he's been on a 4-day party. Somebody came out and said, well, I know for sure he wasn't drinking. Well, he's in the hospital and he may live, but he's probably going to die. And I was listening to that and I said to Doug, that doesn't sound like revelry to you. And he says it sounds like debauchery. I thought that was real interesting.
How appropriate. and then I just said, define revelry.
Partying or merrymaking, long protracted feasts that involve much drinking and immorality.
You know, it's funny how many of the times that those two go together. You know, the drinking and immorality put together. Okay. Aunt Lauren, would you please turn to 1 Peter 5:8?
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Okay, and then I asked you to define sober.
Self-controlled, of sound mind, free from influence of intoxicants. That's what I have by mind.
Okay.
And then somebody else can say the English
word. Self-discipline. Think rationally and not foolishly.
Okay. I had to make someone serious or thoughtful.
One of the English ones I found, which I thought was interesting, just because sober, I guess it is connected with drinking, I mean, with not drinking, but it's, I would think it would be more often connected with what you said, but it was not having any measurable effects or levels of drugs or alcohol.
Huh. Well, that's a good definition, too. I think sometimes we view, or maybe not us, but the world views the devil as this little cartoon character, you know, that we have seen in the cartoons. You know, he pops up on your shoulder and he's wearing the red pajamas and the little bitty pitchfork. You know, and if you do something wrong, he might get you with the pitchfork, but it's not that big of a deal. The Bible does not describe the devil as being anywhere near kind of close to that. He's described as this roaring lion. He's a mighty adversary. And Amanda, can you read Job 1, 6, and 7?
Job 1?
Yes, ma'am.
6 and 7?
6 and 7.
Now there was a day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and they also came among him. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.
You know, he's not this character that is off way somewhere. He's here. He's among us. He is walking around to and fro on the earth. Anna, can you read Luke 22:31-32? Mm-hmm. Luke 22:31-32.
Okay. Okay, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to send you out to
eat. He is out there to get us. That's what, you know, that's his goal. Sandra, can you read Revelation 12:9?
So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
What is the devil called in that verse?
Serpent of old.
Uh-huh. How's he described?
Dragon.
Do what?
Dragon.
As the dragon. Keep reading.
He deceives the world.
He deceives the world. He's the great deceiver. Wouldn't he love it if we were to partake of something that is going to lower our ability to discern what God's will is? How is he described in Genesis 3:1? Susan.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?
So how is he described?
Crafty.
He's crafty. He's smart.
Sneaky.
He's sneaky. You know, think about if you had to face a lion by yourself. You don't have any way to defend yourself. Who's going to win? The lion, right? Luckily, because of God's grace, he's given us a way to escape. If you look at the two examples that we talked about, both Job and Peter, it's so refreshing to me. It's so, it gives me peace to know that the devil had to go and ask for permission. He couldn't just go out and do these things. He was asking for permission from God, you know, to sift Peter like wheat and to do the things that he did to Job. To me, that shows that, again, that God is so much greater than he is, and that he could have told him no. He didn't. But the fact that he went and that God gave him permission is an interesting thought. Now, knowing that our adversary has no mercy, and he will use anything he can to take you to hell with him and his angels, why would you think it's a good idea to lessen your ability to understand and to do the will of the Lord? Number two, give examples from the Bible where alcohol led to sin.
Lot.
Yes.
He had that long drinking party.
Right.
And then he wanted her to come out. She said no, and she was banned.
Right.
I put Kenila, one of the kings of Israel that got drunk, and somebody, I think it was Timna, killed him and took over the throne. So, you know, not only was he was unable to protect himself, he was unable to defend himself. He was unable to defend the country that he was king of. There was, you know, because he was under the influence of alcohol.
Yeah, I didn't get that one. I didn't. Anybody else?
Noah.
Noah. I got Noah.
Did you get lost?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I also thought about, now this one didn't lead to sin, but it could have. When, you know, David was trying to get Uriah to go back home and sleep with his wife, he tried to get him drunk. all of these instances that we've talked about, either if they would have drank, or the ones that did, did anything good come out of it? No. All right.
Melissa?
Yes, ma'am.
I always thought, I also thought John the Baptist. I went back and tried to read all the places that talked about that. And I don't see anywhere it says they were drinking, but it says it was a celebration. It was a birthday. They were not Christians. And then, you know, she could have anything she wanted. She said that's what she wanted. I don't know if they were drinking or not.
Until right then, I didn't have any idea what you were talking about. His death.
Yeah.
Okay. We also have to take into consideration our influence on others, which we talked a little bit about with Anna. Margaret, you want to read Luke 17, 1 and 2, please?
And he said unto his disciples, it is important that that occasion of supping should come, but woe unto him whom they come. It is well for him if his milestone were hanged above his neck and he were thrown into the sea, rather than that he should come, he should cause one of these things one to stumble.
Okay, so obviously the Lord takes it very seriously, our influence on others. Now this verse talks about the negative influence that we have on others. Aunt Lauren, can you read Titus 2, 1 through 8, please?
But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you.
Okay, so these verses talk about the older men and the older women teaching the younger men and the younger women, and several times it says to be sober-minded. And while, you know, like we talked about earlier, that might not necessarily mean drinking, it definitely can include it. And, you know, the end of verse 5 says that the word of the Lord might not be blasphemed. And then you go down to verse 8, and it says, you know, so that people don't have anything evil to say of you. Okay? And can they do that if they know that you're drinking?
You know, I think you can connect the two definitions because people who are serious-minded and thoughtful-minded are not the kind of people who don't have the kind of thinking that's going to lead them to want to drink and to put themselves in a position where they're out of control or where they're a danger to themselves or others.
Right. Right. Amanda, can you read Proverbs 23:29-35? Proverbs
23:29-35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in a cup, it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter harsh things.
and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of the mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will see you in the morning.
You know, I wonder how many alcoholics look back and say, man, I wish I hadn't taken that first drink. You know, this describes somebody who is long at the wine and drinks a lot, but it all starts somewhere. And, you know, this behavior and what is described here, you know, after you read this, you would never connect something, a person that's like this, with a Christian. You wouldn't put the two together. You wouldn't think, you know, and then it comes down in verse 32 and it says, you know, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. You know, your eyes will see strange things. You know, there's this warning, I mean, in this really awful picture that's painted of this man that, you know, has to have another one. And it all starts somewhere. What is the proverb?
I just put a wise saying.
A wise saying?
Short saying, but for many words, it's usually practical wisdom.
Practical wisdom. Mm-hmm. Can you always resist the devil and be steadfast in faith while drinking? I didn't want to completely bore y'all with a whole lot of statistics and stories and things. But I did find a study that was done in Amsterdam where it says that a blood alcohol content of only 0.04 can impair the ability to reason quickly and detect errors. They had a study that concluded that basically what they did was they had these 14 men. And they had a computer test that had a little arrow on the screen that they had to respond to this arrow and do a test on a computer. And they had them hooked up to computers, their brain waves, and they can detect something that they call an oops response in their brain. And this is really, let's see, it can be monitored electronically in the area, in a certain area of the brain. And so what they did was they gave these men this test, and the first time through it with no alcohol at all, there was a 4.8% error rate. So very, very low error rate. And then after they had one drink, just one drink, it increased to 19.8%. And the telling thing about that, well, two things actually, is that then they got them drunk and had them take it again, and the percentage didn't go up any. So the difference between them having one drink and being completely drunk, they got the same results. And then it comes down and it says, and then, you know, it says, perhaps more importantly, the research indicated that at the 0.04, the subjects did not recognize that they were making mistakes. And I read somewhere else where it talks about, you know, long before your motor skills are affected by drinking, your judgment and your mind starts to make, you know, starts to change and be inhibited, basically. There's always that question about medicinal purposes. So let's turn there. 1 Timothy 5:23. I don't remember where I was. Anna, will you read that for me?
It says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments.
Why did Paul feel the need to tell Timothy it was okay to do this if it was a common practice? If it was something that they did all the time, Why did Paul have to say that to Timothy? You think he would have come to that, you know, through his own conclusions? I think this is a great text for NyQuil. You want to take NyQuil to go to sleep at night and you have some issues, then here's your verse right here. But what is the purpose of drinking? What is the purpose of alcohol? What do they make it for? Most people, when they drink, why do they go to drink? To feel good, to get that buzz, to get that feeling that you get. Do you really think that you're going to take something that was designed to lower your inhibitions and give you that feeling and use it for good? I mean, its very purpose is to do that, to lower your ability to make good decisions. I once heard my grandfather say, after you've had one drink, you're one drink drunk. I think that people who are pro-moderation have backed themselves into a corner. Because in order to drink, first of all, you can never let it affect your senses, if that's even possible. I'm not sure that it is. And no one can ever know that you drink, lest you become a stumbling block and cause someone else to sin. That sounds an awful lot like a work of darkness, if you're having to hide what you're doing. Any thoughts?
I was curious. You mentioned at the beginning people that you've been talking to.
Yes, ma'am.
Why do they want, you mentioned somebody that wanted to have a drink, like, I guess before they went to bed.
Yeah. Why do they want to?
I was just curious.
The person that I know that about, I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer that.
I was just going to say that a lot of times, my father as well was an alcoholic, and a lot of times we tend to use that, and I'm not sure about studies or statistics or anything, but, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, it is hereditary, you know, or, but, you know, growing up, it's like, you can go either way. You can either love the stuff, or you can either hate it. And in my case, I do, because I see what it did to the family. You know, it doesn't ever have a good outcome. You know, and I've got family members in the church, in the bed, in the same way. You know, and you just think, you're kidding. I remember the first time that they told me, you know, hey, have you ever had a glass of wine with a piece of chocolate cake? And I laughed because I thought they were kidding. And they were as serious as could be. And I had to get up from that wedding, and I walked out. And I was so proud of myself because I thought, this is just the beginning. It's going to get worse. And it's going to...
Yeah.
You know, and it's really hard because, you know, we've had other family that's all they're doing, just pointing fingers. Oh, look at that. See? You know, they drank. How come you don't? You know...
I think the biggest thing for me is that, you know, when I was doing the little bit of research that I did on the verses on the devil, you know, he is such a formidable foe. I mean, he's crafty and he's deceitful. And you know, just like he did with Eve, where he made it look good and he just twisted the truth just a little bit, just enough to get her to eat. And look at what that little bite did. I mean, just, and how it changed everything forever. You know, and to allow ourselves to bring down our ability to know what the will of God is first, and then have the ability to do the will of God to the best of our ability. Don't give him an edge. Like, don't give him any of the rope, because he'll take as much as you'll give him. Yes, ma'am.
Margaret asked about when Jesus turned the water to wine, and I've heard lots of studies about how the wine in those days wasn't as high of an alcohol content. and I don't really know, and I don't know if that can even be proven, but the most compelling reason to me is, why risk your soul?
Right.
Why take that chance? I mean, there's other things that I think even fall into the same category, like dancing. I mean, yes, there are some kinds, most kinds of dancing are just disgusting and, you know, worldly and simple. But there are kinds, I think, that, you know, there's no touching involved. There's no, you know, weird
line dancing.
Yeah, line dancing.
Yeah.
But to me, it's not worth it to even risk losing, to just take one little chance to out of curiosity or
right.
because somebody else encourages me that it's, you know, it's okay. You know, wonder it's not going to hurt you. I don't want to lose myself.
Right.
To me, you never know what your body is like, how your body reacts. Some people cannot stop once they start. Some people react differently. They get drunk sooner. Some people can drink a whole lot before they get drunk. It doesn't matter. Why find out? Why go down there?
Well, because once you've gotten to that point where you're sitting.
Right.
I mean,
if you're that hung up on wanting to drink or alcohol or whatever, then your mind is definitely not on spiritual things.
Right.
Definitely. Like you've been saying all along, you know, why would somebody do this if they're trying to be a child of God?
Right.